All right, if you have a copy of God's Word, I'll ask you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've made it in our study all the way to verse 6. And this morning we're going to cover, I don't know if you'd call it a mountain or a prairie. We're going to cover a bunch of Scripture though. We're going to look at verses 6 all the way through verse 13. I know. Make sure that the tray in front of you is in its upright position. Make sure you have your seatbelt on, because we've been doing a verse, two verses, maybe three at a time. And this morning we're going to cover eight verses. And I didn't want to. I wanted to slow down. I wanted to look at verses 6 and 7 separately. And then when Paul starts getting what I would call smart mouthed, or what you may call sarcastic with the Corinthians, I wanted to slow down there, but I fully realize that you may not appreciate sarcasm as much as me. But our God has been sarcastic with man before, and Paul is sarcastic with the Corinthians, and he makes a valid point. So I want us to look at verses 6 through 13, and I want to talk about exposing the proud in Corinth. Exposing the proud in Corinth. Now keep in mind what's been going on up until this point. In verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul began to lay out before the Corinthians some of the issues he had with their church and with their people. And primarily, Paul has been talking about the personality worship that took place in Corinth. How some were saying, I follow Paul, and others were saying, I follow Apollos, and some were saying, I follow Peter. And some smart alecks, super spiritual types, were saying, I follow Christ. And so the church was fractured, and Paul has been since chapter 2, well really the middle part of chapter 1, addressing these factions. And this morning he's going to get to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is pride. And pride is really our biggest problem. And Paul's been talking about a lot of the issues going on. But you know how it is when you boil things down? All you got left is the root of the problem. Paul is saying it's pride. Let's begin reading in verse 6 and we'll go through verse 13. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and unto angels, and unto men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things, unto this day. Now Paul here is exposing some proud people in Corinth. I wanted to say he's exposing the pride of Corinth. But I do not think everyone in Corinth was proud. I think there were some people there who pride was not a factor for. So I don't want to classify them all that way. But I want to show you what Paul is saying and the purpose of what he's saying. He's laying out a case for exposing some people who are very proud and arrogant in their religious eyes. And I dare say that today many churches struggle with the exact same thing that Corinth was struggling. Proud of who they are in their religious standing. The first thing I want us to look at is verse 6. Let's look at a scriptural perspective. A scriptural perspective. If you're going to correct someone, you can't just give them your opinion. That's called giving advice. That's not correction. The only way you can correct someone is if you have the Bible on your side. Or in a civil sense, you have to have the law on your side. You can give your opinion to anybody. But if you want to actually say, hey, you're wrong and this is why you're wrong, you better not have one of these God told me things. You better have a chapter and a verse to go to, okay? Paul here is laying out the biblical perspective of how to judge or to evaluate ministers. Look with me at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men, notice this phrase, above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. First thing I'd like to talk about there under a scriptural perspective is that first phrase where Paul says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." What Paul is saying there is he's saying that I have used the groups that I'm addressing under the heading of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas or Peter or Christ. Because that's who these groups said they followed. Paul could have said this. I'm talking to Bill, to John, to Bob, and all the groups that are following these three guys. Okay? I'm not talking about anybody in our room. I'm talking about Cletus, Willie Joe. These are names you're familiar with in Arkansas. Cletus, Willie Joe, and say, I'm talking to you men. But Paul, he doesn't say, you guys, you teachers that are leading these little factions to say, well, Peter's right, and Peter's this, and we follow Peter, and Peter's the best. Paul says, I'm going to talk about me, Apollos, and Peter. Now, why is that so important? Paul has been telling them, especially just previous in chapter 3, how true God-called preachers act. And instead of saying, Cletus, Willie Joe, and all these guys, you're not doing it right, Paul said, this is how Peter acts, this is how Paul acts, this is how Apollos acts. This is how people whom God has called pastor churches. This is how God-called Bible-preaching preachers act and respond. He even starts out chapter 4 by saying, we are ministers. And the word minister there means servant. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And steward is also a servant. So what Paul has been doing here is showing them who true preachers are. And he's saying, there's not an ounce of biblical difference between me, Peter, Paul, I mean, we're all just preaching the same message. What you're doing is you're judging personalities. And by judging personalities, I've demonstrated you're wrong by showing you the way true preachers act. So he says, I've done this in a figure. In other words, I've just classified your groups as those that follow me, those that follow Apollos, and those that follow Peter. I could have classified your groups by the people that are in them. He said, I did that for your sake. Notice this. That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That you might know who Peter is, who Paul is, who Apollos is, biblically speaking. The problem with the Corinthian church is they had made rock stars out of their own preachers. And you know what? We still do that today. We still do that today. There are certain preachers, depending on what circles you run in, if you're in some kind of hyper-fundamental crowd, you know, you may have your hyper-fundamental preacher. That, I mean, his name's almost spoken with a holy reverence. If you're in some reformed circle, you know, we might lower our voice and say, John MacArthur. I love John MacArthur. I do. Some people say, Paul Washer, Vody Bachum. as if these guys are the gold standard. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what a preacher is. He's a servant just like you. Now, he is a steward. He's responsible for those he serves. But I want you to know these things. And I'm talking about me and Apollos and Peter so that you understand the right way to do it. Then you can go back and look at Cletus and Willie Joe. I need to come up with a third name. I'll let the audience pick. Jim Bob. No one in here named Jim Bob, is there? All right. Cletus, Willie Joe, and Jim Bob. He said, I could sit here and tell you everything that's wrong with Cletus, Willie Joe, and Jim Bob. But instead, I'm going to show you that they're all following separate groups. And they were individually. Some of them were saying, we're with Peter, we're with Apollos, we're with Paul. He said, instead, I'm going to pick your role models and show you how you're not doing it the way they're doing it, the way I'm doing it. He said, I used me and Apollos for an example to show you that the very people you claim to follow don't approve of what you're doing. Why? He says, because you think too much of a preacher than that which is written. Now, what in the world is Paul referring to? He's referring to Scripture. He's referring to Scripture. The Bible is absolute truth, and we lay it here. And this is the measuring stick, okay? And everything that we weigh must be weighed according to Scripture. It doesn't matter that grandma always did it this way. Well, my grandmother always said, unless she said what's in here, it don't matter what grandma said. You know, people used to believe that the first frost would occur 6 weeks after the katydid started singing. And that was not so either. People used to believe these things. There's all kinds of old wives' tales and fables that people put their stock in. But the rule of measure is Scripture. Now, sometimes we've been over here, off to the right. Left, if you're looking at me. But for me, it's the right. Okay? We've been over here and we say, boy, we figured it out. And all of a sudden, we look back at the Bible and we go, you know what? We're off. We're over here on the wrong spot. We've got to get back to Scripture. And we truck so hard in the other direction, we just keep on trucking past it. And we're trying to get so far from where we were, we're way over here. Paul said, it's not that you get further away from where you were, it's that you get to here. That you get to here. Some people have problems with clothing. They do. They do. I preach in churches where it's mandatory that I wear a suit and tie sometimes. And I say, why do I need to wear a uniform to preach it? Well, you know, some of these people out here, they're expecting a suit and tie on you. So I put my suit and tie on. I put on the uniform. I play the part. They're weaker brethren. Paul says you treat weaker brethren like they're weak. So I go down there and they'll say, Brother Held, I heard at your church, you don't wear suit and tie at your own church where you pastor at. I said, no, I don't. They said, well, what do you wear, shorts and flip-flops? You see, they automatically think since you're not over here on the dress code standard that you're way over here in the liberal half-dress standard. I said, no, I just say cover yourself. I don't care if you come in here with a Greek robe on. As long as you're covered, I care less. That's biblical standards. Show me the dress code of Scripture, will you? You're going to have a hard time getting away from sandals. Everybody want to wear sandals to church? Boy, I don't. But that kind of foolishness of going beyond that is written. That's the kind of foolishness that Paul's dealing with. He's saying you guys are taking preachers and putting this one preacher above all other preachers. He said, let me give you the scriptural perspective. Me and Apollos and Peter are all in the same category doing the same thing. You know what Paul said in there in verse 2? in the verses immediately prior, he said, I don't even judge my own self as to how good of a job I'm doing. Why does Paul say all this? He says at the end of verse 6, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. What does it mean to be puffed up? It means to be proud. You ever seen someone stick their chest out? Now my belly sticks out too far to stick my chest out. But I can rear my shoulders back. You ever seen someone rear their shoulders back? Puff up? I watched the UFC fights last night. When Conor McGregor won that fight, I mean his chest grew 4 inches. It just, boy, puffed up. He looked like an old banty rooster. You ever seen a little banty rooster? Boy, they think they're the biggest chicken on the farm. And they're not. They're just proud. You ever heard someone say, you're going to get the big head or you got the big head? That means puffed up. Paul said when you have a wrong view of Scripture and a wrong view of people and it's not a biblical standard, you think you have this enlightenment. You think you see things that other people don't see. You think, oh boy, I figured it out. Oh, I'm super religious. Oh, I see what everybody else don't see. Oh, look at me. And when you say, oh, look at me, you're puffing yourself up against another person. You kind of puff your chest out and you look around the church and you go, pretty much the most religious person in here. I'm pretty much the sharpest guy here. I think I know more Bible than everybody else. I think I've got my life in better order than everyone else. I think I know who the good preachers are and the bad ones are. That's exactly what was happening at Corinth. And it was happening to the point that there were groups of people going, yep, it's Paul, it's Peter, it's Apollos, it's Christ. No, we're just following Christ. Scriptural perspective. Paul says, look at us. We don't act like you act. You're going beyond that which is written. That brings us to verse 7. Striking their pride. Striking their pride. Scriptural perspective. Here's where you should be. Now Paul takes aim at pride and pulls the trigger. I have found you get further with people's problems if you ask them questions and let them answer the questions than you do if you just flat out tell them the truth. Have you noticed that? Let me tell you what your problem is. Nobody wants to know what their problem is. So let's ask some questions and have them tell us what their problem is. Paul lays out 3 questions here, striking at the pride of the Corinthian people. Look at verse 7 with me. Question number 1, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Question number 2, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Question number 3, now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as though thou hast not received it? These are the questions of journalism. One of the few things I remember from high school was the who, what, when, where, and how. I could be a reporter with those questions. Paul goes to the Corinthians and he's addressing their pride and he asks them 3 of the W questions. Number 1, who? Who? Look at that first question in 7 again. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Let's ask that. Let's ask that. Who made Peter the way Peter was and who made Paul the way Paul was? Did Paul study more than Peter? Yeah, he did. Did Peter fish as much as Paul? More. Who spent more time with Christ? Peter. Who's in control of those things? God. God. Who made you different? God. Steve over here can do things I can't do. He can back a semi up. I don't even know if I could clutch it. I mean, I don't even know if I could take off. He can back it around like nobody's business. Why? He's different than me. So we've got this difference. And guess what? The difference is good. We need the difference. Aren't you glad everybody you meet's not just like me? Huh? Aren't you glad in your daily life you don't bump into 100 Harold Smiths and have to carry on the exact same conversation? Paul talks about this difference. He says, can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you? Can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? No, he says it's the diversity that makes up a body. Question, who makes us diverse? God does. I'm going to tell you what, we could all go take 4 years. Oh shoot, we could go take 8 years in the exact same college and we wouldn't come out the exact same. Because our birth and our parents and our raising is all totally different. Every bit of it's different. And who controls that? Well, that's solely in the hands of God. He controls how we grow up. He controls what ministry we're in. He controls what group of people we're around. Well, that took credit out of who they are. Question number two, what? What? Look there in the middle part of verse 7. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now here's where pride will show up just quicker than anything. What do you have that wasn't given to you? Well, Brother Harold, I earned every nickel I ever made. With what? With my back. Where'd you grow your own back at? How'd you keep such a healthy body when everyone else has fell apart? Well, I earned it with my superior intellect. Where did you get that at? Well, I built this house with my own two hands. You planted the timber, watched it grow 40 years, get big enough to harvest your own logs. You say, well, Brother Harold, you make it act like God gave us everything. No, I'm telling you the Bible says He did. He did give you everything. You didn't go out and get nothing. Well, I'm a self-made man. It's the grace of God. You're still standing on 2 feet. Now, Paul could have said that. Matter of fact, God gave Paul more wisdom than He gave Harold. And if I was writing to the Corinthians, I wouldn't have asked questions. I'd have made statements. You bunch of idiots. I'm not going to ask you who. I'm going to tell you who. I'm not going to ask you what. I'm going to tell you what. But Paul, better, smarter, wiser. He says, who made y'all this way? He says, what do you have that you didn't receive? All this pointing toward God, not you, Corinth. Look at this last question, number 3. Why? Why? Now, if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If you're going to boast about how smart you are, how intellectually superior you are, how you've discerned who the greatest of all the apostles is, how you've discerned who the greatest preacher is, how you have some kind of special insight. If you don't realize that the grace of God sent you preachers and the grace of God enabled you to understand the gospel and the grace of God enabled you to grow, if you really realize that God gave you all these things, then why are you going around bragging about what God gave you? We used to do that as children. Let me put a scenario in your mind, see if you can relate. My brother had to go somewhere with my dad. I stayed home with my mother. My grandparents came by, and my grandpa always brought us kids candy bar. My brother wasn't there, but I got a candy bar. I didn't go out and earn it. I didn't mow the grass and make 50 cents and buy a candy bar. My grandma and grandpa came by and he gave me a candy bar. And when my brother came home, I got a candy bar. You didn't get one. Why would I brag about that? Just to make him feel bad. What did I do to deserve the candy bar? Nothing. I was born to Grady and Wanda Gann, my grandparents. The only time you would brag about something that God gave you in this manner is to belittle those around you. And Paul said that's pride. That's pride. That's thinking too highly of yourself and not as high enough as other people. Oh, I wish from time to time we would stop in our daily life and ask ourselves three questions. Who made us this way? Who put us in this position? What did God do for us here? And why in the world are we bragging about it? Oh, God, if we're going to brag, brag on God. You realize how beneficial it would be? What's Paul doing here? He's striking at their pride. This is a wake-up call. He's driving home everything he said in verse 6. He said, look at how the apostles perform. Look at how preachers perform. Look at me and look at the preacher Apollos and look at how we've conducted our ministry. And we would answer every question in verse 7 with God, God, and God. Why? We're stewards of the mystery of God. We've been entrusted with God's mystery. And we give an account to God. And he said, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you do. I answer to God. Why? It was God that called me and put me in the ministry. God drafted me. God will retire me. And God will reward me. So when anybody asks me why I'm doing what I'm doing, God. That was Paul's answer. That's what Paul would say, and that's what Apollos would say. Strikes at their pride. You say, well, Brother Harold, I bet right then they all got down on their knees and repented for their pride and straightened out and started acting right. I don't think Paul was that confident. You look at verses 8 through 13, Paul really roughs them up. You ever heard someone say, that preacher stepped on my toes? You never heard a sermon like Paul just fixing to preach. Let's look at the last point that I have. 3 points here. Scriptural perspective, verse 6, striking their pride in verse 7. 8 through 13, a sarcastic picture. A sarcastic picture. God's prophets have a history of being sarcastic. I think one of the most sarcastic Old Testament prophets was Elijah. Remember when Elijah went on top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, and they set up 2 altars and they put wood underneath them, and they set 2 sacrifices on top of their altars, and they were going to cry out to God and see which God answered by fire. In other words, which God burnt their offering. And Elijah sat there on a stump and he watched the prophets of Baal dance in a circle, shouting and calling out to Baal, to Ashtaroth. Nothing happened. And then they jumped up on the side of their stack of wood and started shaking it and cutting themselves with spears, bleeding their own blood, trying to get Baal to answer. And the sarcastic Elijah says, where is your God? Perhaps he's on vacation. Did he go on a journey? Do we need to wait for your God to get back? That's sarcasm. Then he says this, perhaps he's pursuing. You know what that means in the Hebrews? Perhaps he's in the outhouse. He's constipated. He can't go. What it means. Now you tell me, somebody says, I don't like sarcasm. Well, you'd have a problem with a lot of God's people. Because a lot of God-sent preachers are sarcastic. And they're sarcastic to make an example of those that are wrong. And Paul here, beginning in verse 8 through verse 13, is going to lay out some sarcasm against the Corinthians. Look at verse 8 with me. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul says, oh, look at you. Oh, yeah, look at you. You're full. You're rich. In other words, full doesn't mean like they can't take another bite. Full means full of knowledge. They know it all. He goes, oh, you know it all. Oh, you're rich. You got all the spiritual gifts. Oh, you're somebody. He said, you've reigned without us. We don't need apostles. We don't need Paul. We don't need Peter. We got Apollos. We don't need any. We've got Super Teacher. We don't need all the other Christians. We're our own group. Paul says, oh, I wish you did reign as a king so we could reign with you. You know what he's saying there? He said, I wish you had something to be jealous of because I wish I could be jealous of you. But in reality, you don't have anything to brag about. You're not rich. You're not full. This is all sarcasm. There's nothing in you that a truly spiritual Christian looks at and goes, God, make me like the Corinthians. Look at verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. He set forth us apostles last. Paul is going to contrast here the position of the fool and rich Corinthian believers to that of the apostles. And he says the apostles were appointed unto death. We were the last. Now last here doesn't mean last in number, but it means last in rank. And what did Christ say? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he's saying of the apostles, we've been made a spectacle. A spectacle. What does it mean to be made a spectacle? It's where we get our word theater from. It's the Greek word, like theaton. He says we've been put on display. When generals would come back from war, they would march their troops through the street in parades. And in the rear of the parade would be all of the loot, all of the prisoners that they had caught would all be paraded down the street, and they could look at all the gold they had taken from the enemy, all the weapons, all the prisoners, all the slaves. And this would be paraded by as a spectacle. It's used to describe gladiators in battle. They were a spectacle to watch. And Paul said, God made the apostles and a spectacle for the world, for men, and for angels to watch. Sarcastic picture, this is who the apostles are, appointed unto death. Whereas the Corinthians, oh, you're rich, you're full, you're a king. We're just lowly apostles dying daily before the world. He takes it a step further in verse 10. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Notice how Paul talks about Apollos, Peter, himself. And he says, compared to the Corinthian church, this is who we are, and that's who you think you are. Honestly, who else in the Corinthian church did the Holy Spirit inspire to write portions of Scripture? Who else from the Corinthian church did God use to write the Bible? Nobody? Who else from the Corinthian church is known throughout history for standing for the faith? Oh, but Paul said, in your own eyes, you think God is just tickled to death to have you in His kingdom. Look at what he says, verse 10. We're fools for Christ's sake. We're nobodies. But you, oh, you're wise. You know it all. Smart people down there at Corinth. They don't even need any teaching. They require two of the longest epistles in your New Testament. And there's other letters that Paul wrote that aren't part of Scripture. Something tells me the Corinthians thought they had it figured out, but a lot of people were going, you guys got problems. You couldn't tell them that. Said in verse 10, we are weak, but you are strong. You ever go up to a little kid and say, hey, flex them muscles for me? Little old kid's arm ain't that big around. You're feeling him as, oh boy, you big muscled up kid. Oh man, you're strong. exactly what Paul's doing to grown men who are teaching in a church at Corinth. He's saying, you're strong. We're weak. We're nobodies. I just get beaten for my faith and stoned and left for dead for my faith and robbed on missionary journeys and shipwrecked over and over and beaten by the government and thrown in prison. But who am I? I'm just barely hanging on to the faith compared to you guys there in Corinth. It says in verse 11, ye are honorable, we're despised. I think a lot of Christians are more concerned about their dignity than they are about deity. They're more concerned about their standing before other people than they are concerned about their standing before God. Paul says, you are honorable people. You're well respected. We're just a bunch of outcasts and nobodies. Verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Now, does that sound like Benny Hinn to you? Does that sound like Creflo Dollar to you? Does that sound like Kenneth and Gloria Copeland's lifestyle to you? Does that sound like Joel Osteen's lifestyle to you? No, because they all say if you believe in Jesus, you get stuff and lots of stuff. Paul said, I'm an apostle for crying out loud. And I'm the lowest, and I'm the last, and I'm appointed to death. By the way, in heaven, there are foundations of the 12 apostles, not the 12 prosperity preachers. Notice what Paul said, that he lived on a daily basis, this present hour, while I'm writing this 16th chapter letter to you. I know Paul didn't use verses and chapters, but I'm describing the length of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. He said, while I'm writing this, I'm hungry. You're not hungry. I cooked 48 biscuits and sausage this morning. If you're hungry right now, that's your fault. Because it was sitting on the counter and there were leftovers and you could have had some. Paul said, I'm hungry. You're not thirsty. If you're thirsty, that's your fault because we got a water fountain in the hallway. We got a water fountain in the other hallway. We got bottles of water in the refrigerator in the other building. If you're thirsty, that's your fault. Paul said, I'm thirsty. I don't have anything to drink. I don't have anything to eat. Oh my stars, he said, I'm naked. You say, Paul didn't have clothes to wear? No, what is being implied here? I wear rags. I wear old, worn out garments with holes in them. The bottoms are ragged. I don't have nice clothes. Always tickles me. Preachers go around big, fancy, nice clothes. Paul said, I'm going around in rags. I guarantee you if the Apostle Paul lived today and he wore modern day clothing and he come in the modern day church and you saw the Apostle Paul, he wouldn't be walking around with a suit and a tie and a vest on, a big old handkerchief sticking out of the top, them tri-colored shoes, different colored socks that match his tie. That ain't Paul! He said, I'm naked, I'm wearing rags, I'm barely covered. Oh, but you Corinthians, nice. Women braiding gold and pearls in their hair. We're walking around in rags. Naked. We're buffeted. That means they're hit. They're literally hit. Preacher, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm under persecution at work. They're beating you? Well, no. Let's make jokes about Christians in the break room. That ain't persecution. That ain't persecution. That's a thin-skinned Christian needs to grow up. And all who enter heaven shall enter by jokes being told in the break room. No. Through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. We're buffeted. We're beaten. We have no certain dwelling place. In other words, they didn't even have a lease on a rental property. They're sleeping with this guy, this family over here staying in his house. Only problem with that is, he may change his mind about the gospel and say, you know what, I've been thinking about this. I like Judaism better. Get out of my house! And they have to go down the road and live with somebody else for a while. And then when the Lord told them it was time, they'd go to another town. And another town. And they never had any stable place to stay. Unlike the modern day preacher that has a big home on the golf course, a summer home on the lake, and a couple of rental properties that he goes and stays with on vacation. Local preacher leaving town this last week, got his home on the market. Over $300,000 home, less than a year old. Just humbly doing the Lord's work. I don't think so. I don't think so. You look at verse 12. And labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Paul said, I don't have anything to eat. I don't have anything to drink. I don't have anything to wear. And I don't have any place to live. And guess what? I'm working. I'm not just living on what comes in the offering plate. I'm working. I can't tell you how many preachers I talk to. Brother Harold, is there any churches in your area that need a pastor? I said, well, they're all small churches. You might have to come up and get a job. Well, I can't work. All I can do is preach. Well, you ain't going to be much one of them either. If you're not willing to work, so Brother Harold, you talk tough. No, I've backed it up. I've worked. When the church couldn't pay me, I didn't go to a bigger church that said, hey, I need more money. I can't live like this. I went and got a job. You say, what kind of job do you get? Corporate sales? No, I worked with my hands. I mounted deer heads and ducks in a taxidermy shop. Oh, it's a shame, church, make you do that. Oh, it's just as shameful as the Apostle Paul doing it. He built tents, by the way, and those tents were made of animal skins, and he sewed leather on leather with his own hands, and something tells me the money he made, he didn't spend it on himself. Probably gave it to the church, to those that needed it. Labored working with our hands. Young kids, pay attention for just a moment. There's no shame in you working with your hands. Every teacher you got in school is going to tell you you need to go to college, and I'm not going to tell you not to. But we need welders. We need carpenters. We need mechanics. We need concrete finishers. And there's no shame in doing a job and doing an honest day's labor for an honest day's pay. If the Apostle Paul can write Holy Scripture and sew tents with his hand, there's no shame in you working with your hands. I wish we'd get rid of the white-collar, blue-collar junk and get back to the Bible business of working. Oh, I'm looking for a job, and it's got to be this job, this way, this. Go to work! Go to work! If Paul can work with his hands, you keep in mind this guy's planted hundreds of churches, preached all over the known world. This guy would be a platform speaker in every church in America today. And there he is, sitting on a log, Indian style, with a sharp awl made of bronze, pushing pieces of leather through animal skins, making tents. Paul can sew leather together to make his ends meet. There ain't no job in this country that's too low for you. Amen or oh me. If you don't like it, I'll preach it again. It's true. If Paul can work with his hands, you can too. Now listen, I know you got physical disabilities. You can't pick up 300 pounds like you used to. I get that, but there's no shame in working with your hands. I never got to go to college. I didn't either. You know why? I didn't want to go to college. The government, the military would have paid me to go to college. I didn't want to go to college. Why would I? I was making $7.25 an hour building swimming pools. That's big money when you're 17. There's no shame in that. No shame in that. But the Corinthians thought, hey, we're CEOs. We're business owners. We're managers. We play the stock market. We trade in foreign goods. Paul said, yeah, you're wise, you're strong, you're important, you're honorable. Your real problem is you're proudful. You got pride problem. Look at the remainder of verse 12. Now Paul begins to show how he responds. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. That's the hardest thing to do. You know it's easy to trade blow for blow? It is. I got a sharp wit. I do. If somebody throws a smart remark at me, you better get ready. I'm liable to throw three back. When somebody pops off at me, you know what I want to do? I want to pop off right back. Paul said being defamed, being told that you're wrong, being told that you're low down, he said we endure it. We don't argue our point. We just take whatever your opinion is of us, that's fine. Your opinion don't matter. Well, brother, how can you say their opinion don't matter? It hurts your feelings? Sure it does. But whose opinion matters? And I'll give you one hint where he's at. God. We answer to Him. We're stewards of His mystery. We don't care what you think. We care what He thinks. People hit us. We take it. People persecute us. We suffer it. We don't cry out for our rights. We look to Him who rights every wrong. Look at this last phrase in verse 13. Last two phrases. We are the filth of the world. What do you think that word filth means? Think for just a moment. You want me to tell you a word that means the same as filth with the same tone? Crap. Oh, Brother Harold, you shouldn't say crap in the pulpit. You go home and get your Greek concordance out and you look up the word for filth and what it means. It means we are the excrement of human waste. He didn't say we're rubbish, we're dirty rags. He said we are crap. And he meant it the same way he said it. Well, Brother Harold, that's harsh. You know, Paul's harsh. Brother Harold, that's insensitive. That language is coarse and rough. That's the same language he used. He said, we true Christians are viewed at it by the world as human waste, pure crap. Well, that's just awful bad for him to say that. Yeah, in comparison to the Corinthian church that thought they were somebody, super enlightened, super intelligent, God's favorite people. Paul said, this is who you really are. The world sees you as crap. When the world's impressed with you, you're doing it wrong. Notice that last phrase, verse 13. And we are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What do you think the offscouring is? Kind of has the idea of scraping something off, doesn't it? Scouring something off. You ever get an SOS pad and scrub an old dirty pot and get all the grease off? Offscouring is everything you sweep off the floor. Paul said, Apollos, Peter, and myself were crap and the stuff you sweep up off the floor. What's Paul doing? He's exposing the proud in Corinth. Paul is probably far closer to the Lord, probably, obviously, far closer to the Lord than I've ever been. Paul's been greater used of the Lord than I'll ever be used. And guess what? Paul said, I'm what you find in the outhouse and sweep up off the floor. If that's who Paul is, who's Harold Smith? Oh, I'm somebody. I'm the pastor of Lee Creek Baptist Church. No. I'm a servant like everyone else, a steward of the mystery of the gospel. Here's how we're going to close this. Spiritual perspective, don't go beyond Scripture. Striking at the pride, answer those questions. Who, what, and why? Sarcastic picture. Paul painted it just like it was. I wonder, do you ever struggle with pride? Do you ever struggle with pride? Let me call out the liars real quick. If you said no, you struggle with pride. How do you know I struggle with pride? Because when I mentioned pride, you said, oh, that don't bother me. Your chest had to go out for you to shake your head and say no. It's just like, well, that don't bother me. over there, two pews back. That's the one. If you don't think you have a problem with pride, that's the first step to admitting you got a pride problem. Oh, I'm a humble, low-down gospel preacher. No, I got a pride problem. I do. And you do too. Because you came out of your mother's womb holding one finger up saying, I'm number one, I'm most important. Brother Harold. Well, why'd you cry every time you didn't get what you wanted? Huh? Why did you cry every time you didn't get what you wanted? What about the time they said, you know what, we're tired of you sucking on that pacifier. We're going to take it away. Why'd you throw a fit? Why'd you throw a fit when they made you put your toys up? Why'd you throw a fit when you had to get your clothes on and go to town? Why'd you throw a fit when you didn't get to eat what you wanted? Why'd you throw a fit when you had to clean your plate and you didn't like it? Because you think you're the most important thing in the world. And I do too. I'm number one. And it is the crushing grace of God that breaks us down and makes us realize it's not about us, it's about Him and it's about others. And if you think you don't have a pride problem, you're lying to yourself. You do. That's rough preaching. It's not any rougher than what Paul called the Corinthian church. It's not rough. It's just accurate and honest. It is. Pride is what keeps us from God. You realize that? Pride is what keeps us from God. What did God say to man? He said, you got a sin problem and you can't fix it. What did man say to God? Oh, yes, I can. Watch. I'm going to be a good person. Watch what I can do. I'm going to be a good person. Watch what I can do. I'm going to do good works. Watch what I can do. I'm going to light a candle. Watch what I can do. I'm going to get baptized. Watch what I can do. I'm going to start going to church. Looky here, God. Look at all I've done. It's shake and bake, and I helped. That's about the way you look before a holy God with your pride problem. Doing it yourself, taking care of it your own way. That's the exact same way. And let me tell you something. God looks at sinners with the same sarcasm that Paul used. Oh, you're strong. Oh, you've done such a good job fixing your sins. Oh, you've done so good. You're so much better than you used to be. And you did it all without me. You did it all by yourself. You must be so proud. Look at all you've accomplished without me. That's the same way God looks at our foolishness when we refuse to submit ourselves under the holy hand of God and confess ourselves to be sinners. To beg God for repentance, because only He can grant it. Put our faith in Christ, because only He can atone for it. True biblical salvation requires man to humble himself before the sight of God. The Bible commands it. Humble yourselves in the sight of God that He might lift you up. You know what stops people from coming to God? Pride. Pride. The reason, if some of you don't have a relationship with God, you know what the reason is? Well, God won't save me. Well, God don't love me. Well, God didn't tell me the gospel. No, God did all that. The problem's not God. The problem's you. It's you. It's you. God's hand short that He cannot save? Is He weak that He cannot pull you out? No. The problem is not God. The problem is what it's always been. Pride. Mankind won't turn and trust to God to do for him what he cannot do. I got tickled this morning at breakfast thinking about the closing of my sermon. I try to talk to people, but in the back of my mind, I'm still thinking about what I'm preaching. And I watched one of the kids say, No, I'm going to get it all by myself. And it took 3 minutes. Get some food up and on a plate. You know why? We want to do it all by ourselves. When it comes to the saving of your soul and putting you in a right standing before God, you just need to get out of the way. And by out of the way, I mean on your knees and confess who you truly are before a holy God. Be honest with Him and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Confess Jesus Christ as your righteousness and His death on the cross, the only sufficient payment for your sins. God will restore you. Now listen, God will play as rough as you want to play. When God's calling a sinner unto Himself, you can be proud and hard-hearted as you want to, but you've never outlasted God. Nobody has. I think the closest we've seen in the New Testament era is the fellow that's wrote our text today, Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to kill Christians, and the Lord struck him blind in the dirt. And he lay blind for 3 days, did not eat nor drink. The Lord came to him. If you don't want to humble yourself before a holy God, don't! Just proud yourself up. Just keep on trying. See if you can overcome the hand of God. I'll give you some better advice. Come to Him today. Put your arms down. Turn to the Lord. Trust Him.